to everyone listening. I preached this message that I'm about to share with you on Sunday, but unfortunately we were not able to record. And there was a feeling that this could be something that's that would be helpful for us as a congregation moving forward. And so I thought, this is the first time, but I'm going to sit and go through my message and semi-preach it, semi-share it with you here at home, at my desk. And if kids rush in, I do apologize for that. But for the next couple of weeks, I'd love us to speak about discipleship. Because I do think there's something that God wants to shift in us, and he wants us to make a people that really do disciple each other and do love each other in practice. But I do also think that there are a couple of misunderstandings that would be helpful for us to look at and to grapple with scripture together to find out what God desires of us when he asks us all to make disciples of all nations. So we're going to climb into that. The first message that I'm sharing with you today is called Not Just for Professionals. And that really is the art to break down the myth that discipleship, walking a road with people, loving people in practice like that, is only for professionals. It's only for elders or deacons or home group leaders, where in fact the Bible teaches that all of us are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, whether you've been a Christian for a week, whether you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, the same still applies. So I'm going to get into it by firstly just telling you a little bit about Carla and I and how we met, and this will make sense in a moment. And the heart of why I'm sharing this is I want to show you that love, and if you've been married or in a relationship for any amount of time, you would know this, that love does not only play itself out in the affection that you feel. It's not just the warm, fuzzy feeling you feel in your heart, but real love also then flows out into service, into you loving that person in practice. And I remember when I met my wife, Carla, I lived in Bloberg Strand at that stage. She was in Swellendam. And so that was about 3 hours apart. It's a 3-hour drive. I was on a small salary, did not have so much money, but I really did spend all of my money trying to drive through to her as much as possible. Every single weekend almost, I would drive through. I knew that road like the back of my hand. And I remember many times, because of the warm, fuzzy feelings and because of being in love and the infatuation, nothing would stop me. I would go. I would show my love through service and through action and through trying to love her practically and be there. It was not just an experience in my heart. I remember a couple of times having to drive back from Swellendam, and over there's the Huguenot Tunnel where you have to pay a toll fee, and I just did not have money for the toll fee. So I would take the alternative route over the pass, and on my way down, I would put my car in neutral and I would free all the way down, not have petrol, hoping just to get home. And when I get home for the next 2 or 3 days, I would basically live off of 2-minute noodles just so that I could see her, because there was a lot of affection in my heart. There was that feeling of being in love. But also I wanted to be there for her and serve her. And over the years, the service has really grown. The affection is there still. And anyone who's married would know that that comes and goes at times, and it wanes, it ebb and flows, the affection that you feel in your heart. But the service is something that's supposed to grow over time. The fact that you do things for your wife to show your love, even when you don't even feel it, you show your love. You wash the dishes, not because you like washing dishes, but because you know that's going to show your love towards her. And so love really does have those two aspects of it. It's the affection you feel in your heart and the service you do with your hands. And both are equally love. The world only sees affection as love. It perverts love to only making it what you feel in your heart. And if you don't feel it in your heart as much anymore, you move on. Where in fact the biblical picture is really in your heart and through your hands. You love both ways. And that's really the same when it comes to the Bible and the teaching of the Bible and how we are to love God. In fact, the Bible gives us two commandments in our obeying and our relationship with God. The first one is the great commandment. Two great things we are asked to do. The first is the great commandment, and it is to have that affection for God. Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, mind, and bodies or strength. We to love him really within the affections of our heart. There is to be something of a warmth in your heart towards the Lord, and that comes alive when you get saved. But over time, we also have to grow in our service towards God, and that is equally us loving him and being in a relationship with him. The second great thing that we commanded to do is, it's the great commandment, the great commission, and then also we are given the great commandment in Matthew 28, and that is to make disciples. And so God really does say to each of us that if you are to love me, don't only make it in your heart, but make sure you live it out by showing other people the love that I've poured into your heart, by showing that love to others, being my hands and feet. That is how you also love me. And it really is sad that 51% of Christians don't know about the Great Commission. Their relationship only revolves around the warm, fuzzy feeling about a moment in worship or a teaching that boggles your mind, but they don't move over to action. And that really is a sad fact. And we ought to wake up to the fact that no, actually living this thing out and being Jesus' hands and feet is not just for the professionals. Let's read Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came, excuse me, and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now Jesus says that just as an interlude. Jesus says that because he's basically, our relationship with him is, yes, he is the lover of our souls and he is a father to us. But he's also our commander in chief. He's also the one that has been given authority. When he died on the cross, God the Father gave him authority. And with that authority, he is about to now speak to us as his soldiers, not just as his sons or his friends, but also as his soldiers. He's saying, "I've been given authority. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is a command. It's not the great suggestion." He's about to give us the great command. Verse 19 says, this is the command. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." All of us should do this. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And here's a key thing that I'm going to get back to a little bit later. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." If you're a Christian, your role and your call from God is to teach others to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us to do. And then there's this wonderful promise as we do this. Verse 20, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So let's really dig into this. What does Jesus mean here? Because if we misunderstand what he means, and we maybe your heart is stirred now and you say, "Yes, I want to love God in practice as well." But if we are to misunderstand what Jesus meant here and we live this out in the incorrect way, it's not going to work out. And so what I'd love to do is, when we look at this concept of discipleship introduced to us through Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, when we look at it, I'd love to firstly break down what I believe discipleship is not. What is God not asking you to do here? Because I think lots of us have a misperception. And once we understand what God is not asking us to do, then we can look at what God is asking us to do. And so I want to break down before I build up for a moment. So the main thing that people hear, and this is what discipleship is not, and this might leave you with a couple of questions, but I am hoping to answer it soon. But a lot of people would think that when Jesus gives us this command, he's asking us to do exactly what he did. And that would make sense if you think about it and you don't delve too deeply into it. This is what Jesus did, and because he introduced the concept of discipleship to us. Jesus had a group of 12 disciples mainly. Within the group, there was also three, and there was also an outer group of 72. So there was a big group, a medium group, and a small group of people that Jesus intentionally walked with. But primarily in the Bible, there was the 12. And so we can easily think that what Jesus is asking us to do is to not just think of the masses, not just think, "How can my life bless the masses?" but think, "How can I make an impact on a smaller group of people?" And you might think, okay, so the command for me is, if Jesus did 12, I need to have 12 disciples. And there's lots of people who have done the math on this and say that within a couple of years, if we do this, each of us disciple 12 people for 3 years like Jesus, and they disciple 12, each of those 12 disciple 12 more, then in a couple of years, we will reach the entire world. And so it could make sense if you think about it pragmatically. The problem is, I don't think that this is what Jesus meant. I don't even think that he meant that each of us now have to have 12 because we're not Jesus, or 3 because we're not Jesus. I don't think that's what he meant. That's not what discipleship is, I don't believe. The reason I say that is, throughout the rest of the New Testament, this model is never replicated. The 12 disciples never have 12 disciples of their own. We never read about that. They never had 3. They never did this. We don't read of this concept of this discipleship going forth into the New Testament. And there's a couple of reasons for this. I think Jesus did 12 because of the 12 tribes of Israel, personally, and scholars agree with this, that he was starting a new covenant community, breaking away from the old covenant, the the Jews who had their 12 tribes, but now opening up to the world. That's why he did it. But he never asked us to do the same. He never asked us to commit ourselves to a small group of people and walk with them for years per se. There is that, but that's not all that he's asked us to do. The second reason I think that this is not the case, why that's not what discipleship is if you look at the New Testament where the church was birthed, the first time that Peter preaches the gospel, this is really where the word ecclesia comes from, the word that we have translated as church or coming together, what we do on Sundays and throughout the week when we are the body of Christ. Unnecessary detail, but what happened there is they were 120 disciples in that upper room or followers of Jesus. And then within a moment, 3,000 people get saved, which is incredible. I'd love to see that type of revival in my life. If you do the math and we follow the old model of discipleship that many people think discipleship is, then each of those 120 people would have had to disciple 25 people. Meaning for you to obey the Great Commission, you would have had to be a small group leader, home group leader or community leader as we call it. But I don't think that that's what God is calling us. Not all of us are supposed to be community leaders. That's not what discipleship is. And so I'm hoping you are starting to get a sense of the fact that what many churches would teach, I think it's sincere, but I don't completely think it's the biblical model. Never again in the New Testament do we see anyone making disciples of themselves. Jesus made disciples of Jesus. And furthermore, we make disciples, but we make disciples of Jesus, not of us. But the common practice within the church is that you need to have disciples of your own. I don't think that's a biblical practice. So now that it's broken down, I'd love to look at what discipleship actually is. And I don't want to thumbsuck here, but the beautiful thing is that the Bible gives us a definition. And so we don't have to have a Joshian definition or a 412 definition or a charismatic church definition. The Bible plainly teaches what discipleship actually is. And so let's go back to Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. I'm going to skip verse 18, you know, about the authority. But then Jesus gives the command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then you can't see this on a screen, but I just like to highlight the next couple of words. Because here within the Bible, within the text, is a definition of what discipleship is. Discipleship is teaching people to observe, this is in the ESV, teaching people to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. That is what discipleship is. Anytime that you as a Christian come alongside another Christian and you help them to obey God, you are discipling them. And so for us to make that discipleship something where you commit to one person for a very long time, I want to say that is part of discipleship, but it's not the full breadth of what discipleship means. Discipleship, according to this definition, can be a 5 minutes or even a 1 minute interaction, and it can be a years long interaction of walking with someone. It is a broad category. It's like an umbrella term that encompasses any time you help others to obey God. And so I'd like to really liberate you and set you free. After I preached this on Sunday, someone came to me and said they felt so guilty because they've said to people that they're not discipling people. The girl said to me, I should be discipling people, but I'm not discipling them. But after this teaching, she felt liberated and said she feels so free because she is actually discipling people. And so I'd love to actually set you free to know that your role is not only to do that one-on-one intensive counseling for a long time. That is the role of some people, and maybe at some point you will have to do that, but that's not all it is. And so I've created a bit of a picture that I will send out with this teaching for you to look at because it was on the screen on Sunday. But there is a bit of a sliding scale of everything that discipleship encompasses. And this is not an exhaustive list. It does not include everything that it is, but I've included a couple of things just to broaden your understanding of what discipleship could be. And I'm hoping that as we feel liberated and we get out of the place of feeling bad because we're not doing enough, that we'll actually start doing what is in our hands, that we'll start doing the small interactions even. All of us are called to do that. And so I started on the left-hand side and I said that discipleship could be, and it could be as small as this. You'll see there's a little lady running on the side, meaning it's a quick interaction. And the other side, it's strong. It takes a lot of effort. There's a muscle. It takes a lot of effort and a long time. So that is the scale. But on the quick side, it could be as simple as speaking to a visitor on a Sunday. You don't know what's happening in that person's life. You're just encouraging them, explaining the church, making them feel welcome in a place where it might be awkward for them, because we forget how difficult and awkward it is to walk into a new church and how intimidating it could be. You're just loving that person with the love of Jesus by saying, welcome, grab a coffee, love to get to know you. What's your name? How did you get here? Something like that is pulling someone closer to God. And so you are discipling them, even if it's just for 5 minutes. On the other side of the spectrum, we get something that I think most people, if you had to dig and ask them what discipleship is, most people would only say it's this, and it's not only this. And that is one-on-one intensive counseling. I have gotten to know Helmut and Belinda now, and they're incredible. And I think this is what they do well. They walk a long road with people. They counsel. They get into depth. There's deliverance. And that's great. And God has gifted them there. And all of us will probably do that sometime in our life, but maybe not to the extent that they do it. But that is also discipleship, but it's not limited to that. I believe you get what I'm saying here. And then there's a whole range of things in between that I couldn't include all of them. Let's start on the left-hand side, next to speaking to a visitor. There's just sending someone a teaching. Let's say you speak to someone at community or at church or just in a passing conversation and you realize there's some misunderstanding they have of God. And you've listened to a good teaching. Maybe there's the 412, the Josh Chen Dying to Live podcast, or a teaching that has been done on a Sunday, or even a piece of scripture. And you send it to them and you say, don't you want to listen to this? Tell me what you think. I think this could be helpful for you. That small interaction is discipleship. Next one, checking in when absent. When someone's not at church, and because we really are a family of believers, we don't just want to check up on them and say, hey, where were you? I haven't seen you in like 3 weeks. What's wrong with you? We never do that. But if my wife does not pitch up for at home and she said she's going to be home at 12 and she's by 1 o'clock, maybe half past, I'm still thinking she's a bit late. But by 1 o'clock, I'm going to call her and say, is everything okay? Not, where are you? You should be home. Never that. Are you okay? Because I love you and we're part of the same family and you are my wife. We're in a relationship together. And in that same way, in the church, we are to be even that for each other. It's not a checking up, but it's a checking in. It's really, there should be a culture within us that if we don't see each other and we know that we're part of the church, that we just ask, hey, is everything okay? What's happening? And your small interaction by doing that, checking in with someone, that could be discipleship because they could be going through a tough time or they could be just backsliding a bit. Or maybe that's not the reason, and then it's okay, then you move on. But it could be something where you could actually have a meaningful impact and help those people to obey God better. Next, a purposeful coffee. And sometimes we feel like we shouldn't have a discipleship coffee with someone because that should then you need to become the person who disciples that person. But I want to say no, just one coffee with someone where you check in because you're concerned about them. Or because you picked up on something that you want to share with them out of the Bible, or even you feel a prophetic word for them, or you know that there's something that they're struggling with and you just want to sit and try and help some way, that one coffee is discipleship. The next one, working through something together. Maybe there's a friend or someone in community or someone in church that's going through a tough time and you say, hey, let's for the next 3 months or 3 weeks get together and pray and look at the Bible together. And we work through it. And then we step away. And then if God brings us together for that again, he does. If he doesn't, then we've grown. But that also is discipleship. So it's really broad. And I'm hoping to show you that it is broad. And it includes many interactions. And so be free to really allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into a 5 minute interaction or a 5 year interaction. But it's broad. And so actually what it comes down to is the fact that all of us have the ability to help our fellow Christians obey God better. And this is so great because I think in most churches, probably in the world, church is somewhere where you walk into and you walk out of. And the bad thing about that is you are the only one that's fighting for your relationship with God. And the onus is on you to make this thing work and to grow. And you listen to teachings. Yes, you do. But I mean, in terms of personal interaction, it's sort of all up to you. But the beautiful thing is if we are to be those people who say, I'm not only concerned about me, I want to help others obey God better. As we fight for others, others fight for us. We will all grow. The church will grow. The body of Christ will grow. Each of us will grow in our relationship with God because we are unselfish and we are looking outwardly. So all of us have this responsibility. And this is so beautiful because there's this beautiful scripture I want to share with you. Titus 2 verse 11 to 12. And I'm going to pause here and there. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared." Now, if we look at the grace of God, that is that moment of salvation when God comes and he lives in your heart. That is the grace of God that has come to you as an individual. And grace has two definitions. One, it is unmerited favor. It's, you know, that moment that you get saved and you give your life to Jesus. You don't deserve it. You know you don't deserve it. It's unmerited. Like, you can't gain that favor of God. You can't gain the smile of God. It's so unmerited. It's because Jesus died on the cross, not because you did anything right. And so it's unmerited favor. But the second definition of grace, this grace that comes when you get saved, is also divine enablement, meaning God has poured his love into our hearts. He's given us relationship with him. And now for some reason, I'm divinely enabled to walk away from sin where I never was. No one had to tell me to stop doing the bad things that I was doing before I became a Christian. Drinking, smoking, partying, being a fraini bornel. No one had to tell me to stop those things. It's like God's grace in my heart divinely enabled me to want to walk away from those things. Yes, there was a road. Yes, some of it was more difficult than other things. Some of it was easy. Some took long. But God enabled me by his grace, his love poured into my heart. That's what Titus 2 here speaks of. The grace of God has appeared. What does it do to us? Bringing salvation for all people. And listen to this. Now that the grace of God is in us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now listen to just 2-3 verses on what Paul says to Timothy. He's basically saying, this is what the grace of God is doing in other people's lives. But now I'm giving you a command, and this command is also given to all of us. And he says to him, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Exhort is encouraging. It's speaking into the said situation with encouraging words. It's pushing someone along. Rebuking is saying when people are doing it wrong. And so there's both these aspects. But he's commanding Titus here. Look at the work of God in other people's lives, and then you come alongside them. You exhort and you rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's saying, help people obey God. And that is really, the grace of God is working in everyone around you. You're not at church at the moment, if you're listening to this. You're sitting at home, but just imagine the church next to you. God is busy with a beautiful work in each person next to you. That is how big he is. He's doing a different work in every person. But each of us are commanded to come alongside the people around us and to exhort and rebuke, even with all authority, to come alongside. But the question is, how we do this? Because some of us feel so ill-equipped. We feel like we don't have the answers. We're still growing in our relationship with God. How can we help others? And here's the great thing. God has given us the Bible. And the Bible is our guideline. We don't help people along by our own experience, by what we think is right. We don't disciple according to our standards and our clever ideas and our wisdom. We only do it based on what the Bible says. And so I love this picture, actually, that when I go to someone, and this is something I do when I have a coffee with someone, either to encourage or to correct, I always try and hide behind the Bible. If it doesn't say it in the Bible, why am I speaking to them anyway? But if I do see it in the Bible and God prompts me to disciple and to move into that situation, even for just one coffee, I always want to hide behind Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so what I do is when I speak to someone, I never want to make it personal. I never want to say, hey, I'm seeing something in your life and you are not obeying God. That's personal. What I do is I put the Bible in the middle of us, because all of us have agreed that the Bible is our standard, that we want to be a people and a church that lives according to the Bible and not clever business practices or the next get rich quick scheme or self-help book. That's not our standard. The Bible is our standard. And we've agreed to that. And so what I do when I go to someone is I put the Bible in the middle and I say, can we speak about something I'm seeing in the Bible? Let's open up scripture together. How do you think you are doing in this area? I saw something, and I've maybe, hopefully you've got that bridge of relationship with the person. I've seen something. Can I help you? This is what we see in the Bible. And if we've committed to living out the Bible, then we should even open up our lives to that. And so when we do this, we take the Bible with us. That is our sword. That is our manual that we take with us. And then we always remember Ephesians 4 verse 15, when we speak to each other, rather speaking the truth. Yes, the truth. We must speak the truth. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. What a beautiful message actually to us as we walk this thing out together. All of us are called to be disciple makers. We are not called to latch ourselves to a small group of people, but we are called to be broad and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into even smaller interactions, for some of us longer, deeper interactions, according to the grace God has given us. But all of us are to have some form of interaction with other people and to help them to obey God. And you can do it because God is working in someone's life. And all we do is we come alongside God. How beautiful to help God with His work. He doesn't need our help, but He uses us. And we are to do that by the Bible and by speaking the truth in love to each other. Maybe I'll pray for us even as we end. I know this might be strange because you're just listening to a teaching. You're not at church now. But I still would love to pray for you. So if you can, close your eyes where you are. If it's going to be awkward, just open your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes. But Lord, I thank You for us as a church here in Bloom. Anyone else who might be listening to this as well. I thank You so much for it, for what You are doing in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would really equip and activate us to help each other obey God better. We want to open up our lives and we want to say, Lord, we want to be an obedient people. We want to love You with everything in us. And we want to help each other do that. And so, Lord, I pray that this would let burdens fall off some people who feel like they're not good enough or they can't adhere to some standard. But that as that burden falls off, Lord, that we would take Your burden, which is light and easy to carry. And that we would be those who obey You in our hearts, but also with our actions. That we would love in practice, love the church, love the people around us in practice. Pray this in Your name. Amen.